Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifices of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Ron. We return this morning to our study of Ecclesiastes. It's been 5 or 6 weeks, I think. So let me remind you as we begin that the book of Ecclesiastes shows us many of the common ways that people look for meaning in life apart from God, and how everything is vanity apart from God, like chasing the wind, apart from living our lives in reference to God. In the beginning, we saw, as we began our study, we saw the grand crescendo at the end of the book that helps us make sense of this book of wisdom literature. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. God is the one we must answer to. So live your life in reference to him. Give him glory. Stand in awe of him. Worship him alone. And we see that broad theme repeated in our passage this morning. Verse 7, God is the one you must fear. We've seen that that fear is not terror, it's not a fright, but it is reverence and awe. Humbly bow before your Creator. Give grateful praise to your Savior. Submit your life in obedience to your King. Stand in awe of him. And why are we to do this? The preacher writes here, because God is in heaven and you are on earth. That truth is the foundation, the building block for the main point of this passage this morning. The preacher urges God's people to worship God in his house with reverence. Why? Because of who God is, and because you and I were made to worship him. But we have a big problem, don't we? We so often forget who God is. And we do not gather for worship with the necessary preparation. And we do not participate in this gathered worship according to God's design. And that's what this passage is all about. God gives it to us to help us this morning. Urging God's people to stand in awe of God when they gather for worship and to worship him according to his instructions. So this passage teaches us that when we gather for worship, because God is in heaven and we are on earth, we must guard our steps. We must draw near to listen, and we must be quick to obey. But before we examine this text according to that simple outline, those three simple instructions, I want us to meditate for a moment on the foundation. God is in heaven and you are on earth. For that phrase reveals something very important about God that informs the way we worship and why we worship him. God is in heaven and you are on earth. That is, God is transcendent. He is high and lifted up. He is not like us. He is wholly other. There is a vast gulf, a wide chasm between the Almighty God, the great I am, the creator of the heavens and earth, and us, his created beings. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. So the psalmist says in Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Beloved, our God reigns over all. He is not like us. There is no limit to his power. There are no boundaries to his reign. He is infinite. He is sovereign. He does as he pleases, the psalmist cries out. And Job, a man who suffered unimaginable grief. If you're familiar with his story, you know that he lost all 10 of his children and all his vast wealth in one tragic day. And when he received this awful news, he fell on the ground and he worshiped our God. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he did not sin or charge God with wrong. And you read about Job in the Bible and the book that bears his name, and you come to chapter 26, and Job, this man who's in the midst of tremendous suffering, is extolling the unsearchable majesty of God. And he says, "The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his," at God's rebuke. "By his wind the heavens were made." And then he concludes, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Or as we sang earlier, "Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds?" The psalmist, suffering Job, the angel, supernatural beings who inhabit the heavens, with two of their wings they cover their face, with two of their wings they cover their feet, as if to shield themselves from the majesty and the holiness of God, even though, unlike us, they have no sin. And they call to one another and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is in heaven, and you are on earth." And King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, after Daniel tells the story of this mighty, powerful king who rules over the nations, but in his pride he fails to give God glory. And so God made him lose his mind. He humbled him so that he behaved like an animal to teach him that it is he, the Most High, who rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills. God humbled him, and then he restored King Nebuchadnezzar. And this powerful king then blessed the Most High, proclaiming, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing." And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the peoples of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his ways are right and all his works are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. As we sang, kings and nations tremble at his voice. God is in heaven and we are on earth. All of these passages and all of these creatures, from the psalmist to the suffering child of God to the angels to the king, they all fear God. They all stand in awe of God. They all humbly bow before the transcendence of our God. God is in heaven and we are on earth. And beloved, when we gather for worship, we must worship the holy and transcendent God with awe, with reverence. Stand in awe of him. Behold our God seated on his throne. We come to adore him. Beloved, this is what we were made for. God calls us to worship him as he is and as he has designed. And so one author says, when we gather for the weekly worship service, we gather as those who are starved for God. And we are starved for transcendence. He writes, all week we have been swimming in the normal, the trivial, the earthly, the ordinary, the natural. We need the abnormal, the essential, the heavenly, the extraordinary. We need what is above nature, the supernatural. We need the God who is in the heavens, the one who does all that he pleases. We need the one who is holy, holy, holy. Beloved, some of you are suffering such things this week, you can barely make it. And when you come to gather worship, you need this God who is in heaven, who reigns over all, who can help you make sense of this world that he has made. You need something beyond yourself. And beloved, this is what our weekly gathered worship gives us. It does not fundamentally give us just a little touch from the Lord. All we need is a little divine pat on the shoulder. Oh no, this gives us a brush with Almighty Holy God. And so we hide beside Moses in the cleft of the rock, expectantly and reverently awaiting the passing by of the radiance of the appearing of God's glory. So we don't chatter as we wait. We don't crack jokes as we watch. We do not offer stream of consciousness banter as we sit. We can barely breathe, let alone speak, for the specter of God's holiness that we will glimpse as we hear him speak through his word. As we partake of the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament, as we worship together according to his design. And so, beloved, do you see that we are on holy ground this morning? This is no ordinary gathering. Are you on the edge of your seat in anticipation this morning? The God who is in heaven, the transcendent God, he is here. And he is speaking and he is at work. Are you straining your ears to hear every word, to be in awe of the glory of God? Beloved, I join this preacher from Ecclesiastes. I affirm his urgency. We must worship God with reverence today. And he gives us instructions in how to do so. But before we get to that, one more thing. I know this is a long introduction. It'll be a short sermon. Chapter 5 begins, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Not if, but when. If indicates maybe. When indicates something certain, something definite. When you go to the house of God means that going to the house of God, gathering for worship, this is to be a regular part of your life. God's people gather for worship. It's what they do. It's not an optional activity. For you Star Wars fans out there, this is the way, as the Mandalorians would say. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. Gathering for worship is to be the regular pattern for the people of God. And this pattern establishes a way of life, a way to keep coming back to something that matters. You see, gathered worship's not meant to be a one-time experience. It's not meant to be all or nothing. Not a every time is life-changing or we quit kind of thing. This is not even meant to be occasional, maybe once or twice a month. It is weekly, one day in seven, every Sabbath day. This is the pattern that the God who is in the heavens, who is holy, 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 whom the psalmist and Job and the angels and the king bow down before. This is the pattern that this God has commanded us to observe. And so, beloved, if you want to deviate from this pattern, if you are going to not do something that God has commanded and designed for you to do, then you ought to have an incredibly good reason. And not one you just came up with in your own mind, but one that you are sure comes from God and would be acceptable to God. This gathering, weekly gathered worship, is something God has commanded, something He's given to us for our good. We need it. There's no doubt about it. The scriptures are clear. We plan other things in our lives. We plan times to meet regularly with family and friends. We even have bad habits in our lives that lead us to secure a routine that makes sure other things take a back seat to whatever it is we have conditioned ourselves to do. That's why I scratched this from my manuscript, but it's in my mind. That's why I was at a church softball game on my 25th wedding anniversary. Yeah, not good. So that's why this is the year of our 25th anniversary now. I still have to work on that. But that's why we have these habits that get us into a routine. And so other more important things take a back seat to what we're used to doing. Routine gives you the chance to do something over and over again. So when you do the same thing regularly, you have the opportunity to let that practice or that habit shape you. Like an athlete or an artist or a craftsman, you become an expert by virtue of long and repeated practice. The longer, the more regular, the more consistent, the greater the impact over time. You don't notice it right away. Your biceps are not bigger after one workout. You don't master the song the first time you practice it. You're not an expert cabinet maker after one class. But months later, years later, your body's transformed. You can play the song perfect every note without even looking at the music. You custom build cabinets with pride. And so it is with this, with our gathered worship. You may not feel anything when you come. From your perspective, you may not learn something new every Sunday, but over time, beloved, over time, your affections will be shaped toward the God who is in heaven while you serve Him on earth. And listen, when other things consistently take a back seat to this, to gathered worship, you not only indicate by your practice, but you internalize the value that God takes priority. God takes precedence. This is the way. And so you proclaim to a watching world and certainly to watching children that your life is centered around God and His ways and His patterns. What a privilege, what a blessing it is to gather every week. So how do we go to the house of God? Is there a right way? Is there a way that is prescribed by God that we, His people, are called to follow? Now listen, the preacher writes this with Nadab and Abihu in the history of Israel. Some of you, I say those names, you know the story. These were two of the sons of Aaron. They were members of the high priest's family. And what did they do? They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Leviticus chapter 10 tells us the Lord had not commanded them to do this. He had commanded and prescribed ways to do this. This was not one of them. And what happened? They offered this unauthorized fire, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. They died for not worshiping the Lord in the way he prescribed. And Moses told his brother Aaron after this happened, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." God is in heaven, and we are on earth. And the scriptures say Aaron held his peace. He held his peace. Beloved, God cares about how his people worship him. And so the preacher urges us when we gather for worship, because God is in heaven and we are on earth, we must first guard our steps. We must first guard our steps. To guard our steps is to be alert, to be watchful, to pay attention, to walk with intentionality and purpose. Imagine you're crossing a field full of landmines. How careful would you be with every step, each and every step, the laser focus you would have on what you were doing, fully engaged in the act? Are you fully engaged when you gather for worship? Are you working hard? Are you doing your best to focus, to listen, to participate? You know, to guard our steps means that we come to gather worship prepared. And how do we do that? There are many ways that we can do that. Certainly one of them is prayer. Pray before you come. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. Pray for the pastor, the preacher. Read the passage ahead of time. Look over the bulletin. Bring your Bible as much as you can, as much as you are able. Come well rested, with your mind set on what you are about to do. When you come to gathered worship, you come to meet with God. We're not just dropping in on a friend, though it is true that Jesus is indeed the truest friend of sinners we could ever have. Though it is gloriously true that all are welcome to come and gather for worship, it is also true that when we gather for worship, this is the place where God Almighty, our holy Creator and King and Savior, stoops down to meet with his people. So we think less a New Year's Eve party and more a Moses at the burning bush, where God said to him, "Remove your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground." So we must guard our steps when we gather to worship our great God. Second, when we gather for worship, because God is in heaven and we are on earth, we draw near to listen. Verse 1 says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. The scriptures teach us that the fool talks more and listens less. Proverbs 18, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Now, we so often listen with ears only half open. Maybe you've had this experience. It's like the person who interrupts you because they think they know what you're going to say. They finish your sentence for you, only they get it wrong because that's not what you were thinking. That's not what you were going to say. At times, we listen like this, don't we? Because we think we know it all. Or we think that what we have to say is more important than listening to others. Or we become impatient. And we can do this in gathered worship when we tune out for portions of the service. We start daydreaming or maybe whispering to someone near us about something that has nothing to do with the service. The common one in our family is, "What's for lunch?" That's what I ask Amy during Pass the Peace. "What's for lunch?" Or today's technology makes it so easy, doesn't it? Oh, I'm on my Bible on my phone, or maybe checking my messages or other apps I may have. In Deuteronomy 6, that's one reason why maybe you should bring this Bible. There's no Facebook, there's no text messages. I'm not judging, I'm just saying it might be a good idea. But in Deuteronomy 6, that wasn't in my notes either. In Deuteronomy 6, when Moses has gathered the people of Israel to teach them God's commandments, Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, we're God's people familiar with this. The first word that he says to them is what? Hear. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear. Listen up, Israel. And then he gives them these graphic images of tying God's words on their hands, their foreheads, writing them on the door frames of their houses. Why? They are to do all that in order to achieve his earlier instruction. These words I give you today are to be on your hearts. On your heart. Moses is saying, do whatever you can to help you listen. When we gather for worship, God speaks to us, his people, through his word. Are you listening? Are you doing all you can to listen carefully, to receive his word with meekness, that it will be on your heart and your mind, shaping the way you look at his world, the way you think and talk and love and live and serve? God is speaking. Think about it. If God was physically present at your dinner table today, you go home, you gather around the table, maybe you're eating with friends or family. If God was present and a question was asked, maybe a question about the service today, he would be the first one everyone looked to for an answer if they were humble and in their right mind. And if somebody else piped up before God or in opposition to God, you would wonder what was wrong with them. We need to listen to God's word. We need his revelation about who he is and what he is like in order to fear him properly. We cannot come up with this in our own minds. He's made it known to us. We must listen so that we can stand in awe of him. So in The Mandalorian, I just started watching this. It's a new Star Wars show on Disney Plus. I won't spoil it for you if you haven't watched it. But in this show, The Mandalorian is a bounty hunter, and he's paid to hunt down people for various reasons. And he's given this assignment to find a 50-year-old child. And so when he finds him, it's Baby Yoda. Maybe you've heard of him or seen him. That's what everybody thinks. Oh, Baby Yoda. This is what people are talking about. But the Mandalorian has not had the benefit of seeing all the Star Wars movies. So he doesn't know that this child is probably a great Jedi with incredible powers. He has no clue. So when little Baby Yoda raises his hand, if the Mandalorian would just let him be who he is, he would have healed the cut on his leg. But instead, he just thinks this is a child that needs to be contained, placed safely in his floating crib. So I wonder, how often do we come to gathered worship and we fail to recognize or consider the greatness of the one that we've come to worship? He may be manifesting his glory. And instead of listening, instead of standing in awe of him, we're trying to contain him in his crib, keep him quiet so we can move on with our own agenda. Do you draw near to listen? Are you aware of the greatness of the one we gather to worship? Do you come ready and expecting God to speak? In Hebrew, the language the Old Testament was written in, to listen has a double meaning to it. It doesn't mean just listen, it also means obey. Listen and obey. And so this leads us to our third and final instruction. When we gather for worship, because God is in heaven and we are on earth, we must be quick to obey. The context here has to do with vows. And in the Old Testament, vows were common. The worshiper would promise to perform a specific act if God would answer their prayer. There are many examples of this. We might think of Hannah in 1 Samuel. Hannah was barren. She was grieved that she could not have a child. She prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow to the Lord, if the Lord would give her a child, if he would give her a son, then she would offer that child in service to the Lord. And what happened? Samuel was given to Hannah in answer to that prayer, and Hannah kept her vow. She gave Samuel to the Lord. Vows were not commanded, but they were permitted. Though when we get to the New Testament, Jesus says vows should not be necessary. Why? Because we should be like Horton, the beloved elephant. Right? Dr. Seuss, kids know that story. He endured a lot of trouble watching over that egg, but he kept his word. Why? Because I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 20%. Anybody listening out there? No. I meant what I said. I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. God keeps his word, and he wants his people who represent him to keep their word too, to be quick to obey, to follow through on what you say. So the preacher here says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. We still make vows in church today. We just did last week. If you were here last week, we had the privilege of having a baptism. Owen Levy was baptized, and Zach and Johanna up here promised to bring their son Owen up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if you were here and you answered the question we asked of the congregation, then you also promised, you vowed to assist them in the Christian nurture of their child. Will we be faithful to keep that vow? Do not delay. When new members join Proclamation, they make vows. So if you're a member here, this is one that you would have made. You resolved and promised in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you striving to keep your word, to pay your vow, to be obedient? Are you making every effort to live as becomes a follower of Jesus Christ? If you're married, you made vows at your wedding, something like this: I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband or wife, as it were, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. I read recently that Elizabeth Elliot was at a wedding reception. Some of you know the name Elizabeth Elliot, a precious child of God, been through much suffering, but displayed incredible faithfulness, has written much to encourage God's people. At a wedding reception, she said, in a toast to the couple, "Today you got married because you love one another. Tomorrow you will love one another because you're married." I love that. I'm going to use that in any weddings I do in the future. What's her point? Her point is this: that feeling, that excitement, that emotion of love that you have on your wedding day will not last. You won't always feel the same strength. But when you enter into the covenant of marriage, when you make those vows before God, you commit to loving each other no matter what. The rest of your days, you love one another because you are married, because you made a covenant before God. You pay what you vow. So if you are married and struggling today, maybe you don't feel the strength of emotion and excitement you felt on your wedding day, remember your vows. Don't give up. Seek help as needed. And beloved, if your spouse is using your vow as a club to beat you over the head while they mistreat and abuse you, that is not love. That is not the way. That is not acceptable. And we would urge you to get help. And there are safe people here that you can talk to that want to walk alongside you. If you want to be married, if you're considering marriage, don't enter it lightly. The vow is for as long as you both shall live, for life. So the preacher here, he doesn't say you don't vow. He doesn't command us not to vow. He simply says it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So when Christians take vows, they don't cross their fingers. They mean what they say. And they are quick to obey because they fear God. Because God is the one we must fear, because God is the one we answer to. Beloved, God is in heaven, and we are on earth. When we draw near to worship God, we must do so in the way He has prescribed. We must guard our steps. We must draw near to listen. We must be quick to obey. But so often we don't. So often we don't. We fail to worship God as He is or as He has designed. We come tired. We come weary. We come distracted. We come with divided hearts. We try to listen, but God seems silent. We want to obey, but so often we fail. Is God angry with us? Is He going to destroy the works of our hands? Well, beloved, we say thanks be to God, for not only is He transcendent and holy, but He also draws near to us in mercy and grace. Thanks be to God that not only has He prescribed the way to worship, but He has also made provision to grant us, who so often fail and fall short of the glory of God, He has made provision to grant us access to the house of God. If He had not, no one could enter, no one could stand in the presence of the Holy God, before whom even the angels tremble and worship. Now, there's an old Christian tradition that painted the doors of the church red. It was a visible reminder that we enter the church through the blood of Jesus Christ. We could never presume to enter the house of God or the family of God on our own. But God Himself has paid for our every sin and failing. Only by the Lamb of God who was slain can we enter the house of God. Only through the truest friend of sinners we could ever know can we be welcome. And so we stand in awe of what God has done for sinners like us, people who fail to guard our steps, who talk more than we listen, who break every vow we make and fail to obey. But we are able to fear God, to stand in awe of Him without being afraid of Him or afraid of His judgment. Why? Because He has drawn near to us through His Son. Because we stand united to Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who always guarded His steps. Jesus, the one who always drew near to listen and spoke only what His Father told Him. Jesus, the one who always and only did what pleased the Father, keeping every vow and every promise He ever made. And so now, beloved, we delight to draw near to Him. We are glad when they say to us, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Amen.